Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 16. If you had opportunity to look over the chapter that we're going to study tonight, the thought may have gone through your mind, what is there really here for exposition, or what is there here for devotional thoughts? Because it seems that there's just a long list of names given in this chapter. In studying the chapter, I came across some commentators, one of which said that he believed that Romans chapter 16 is one of the most instructive chapters in the entire New Testament. And I think what we'll find as we look at this list of names is a very good illustration of Romans chapter 12. Because there the apostle said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then we come to chapter 16, and I believe there are illustrations of those in Rome who did that very thing. The message tonight has been entitled, Love's Many Friendships. There are a list here of about 30 names, and you'll get 30 if you count the names individually, and then there may be more individuals than 30 when you consider that in several of the verses it says brethren. So we don't know how many brethren there are there, just a plural number. So at the very least, we're looking at about 30 different individuals that the Apostle Paul has a specific word of welcome and commendation to. You may be wondering, why didn't Paul, in this epistle, just lump all of these saints together and say something like this at the end of his epistle, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and just lump them all together like he did in some of his other epistles. In this one specifically, though, he names individuals. And again, I believe it goes back to a very practical understanding of yielding ourselves to the Lord as taught in Romans chapter 12. Well, I'd like to read a few verses to get us started. And there are some tongue-twisting names here. So if I just completely skip one, you'll understand. I'm just afraid of it. And you can read it for yourself. I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of for you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who are also in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Statius, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. It's said that when Louis Laws became warden of Sing Sing Prison in 1920, that the inmates were in such a deplorable state morally that everyone was afraid of them. There were murderers, there were racketeers, there were gamblers. But Mr. Law's wife and two daughters took a great interest in these men. And in fact, the warden set in motion some humanitarian measures to begin to treat the men like human beings rather than just inmates. when they would have their basketball games and their softball games and baseball games, at every game sat the warden's wife, a beautiful woman, and her two children, her two daughters. And the little girls would clap for the guys as they would hit a home run or score a basket. And the girls began to memorize the fellows' names. And in course of time, the warden's wife became known as a mother to many in prison who had no mother, who had been forsaken by their families outside of prison. She was killed in a car wreck. And on the day of the funeral, they placed the body in a little house about a quarter of a mile from the prison. And when the warden got there on the day of the funeral, he noticed that every man in the penitentiary had put on his very best clothing, lined up at the gate as if to say, "We want to go to her funeral." The warden looked at the men and he said, "Men, I'm going to allow you to go to her funeral, and I'm not even going to take names." And it said that every man went to the funeral and wept at her funeral service, and without exception, every man of his own free will came back to the prison and checked himself in. And it was said of her, "Love creates good manners in others." And I believe that's something of what we find in Romans chapter 16. There are about 30 people that became very dear to the Apostle Paul. We don't know them. In fact, many of these names are only recorded one time in Scripture, right here in chapter 16. We know nothing else about them. But the Holy Spirit has recorded for us their name and some little short bit of information about them. And I would like to suggest that if you have a pen or a pencil, or if you take notes, if you would underline what is said of them, and then at the end of the chapter, make this something of a verbal portrait of what Romans 12 asks of us when the Apostle Paul says to yield your body a living sacrifice. I believe we'll have a very good understanding of what that means. In other words, I believe Romans 16 is the practical application of Romans 12. Let's begin by looking at the first one, chapter 16 and verse 1. "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister." Now, Phoebe in these verses is called four things. And it's interesting, as you look at these four things, how many of these names that are recorded for us are women. In fact, if I've counted correctly, about a third of these names are women. I believe teaching us that the service of women in the local assembly is very valuable. She's called in verse 1 a sister, a servant. In verse 2, she's referred to as a saint, and also in verse 2, she's referred to as a helper. Think of those words, a sister in the Lord. She's called a servant of the church. There's some debate as to whether in the early days there was a title given to those who served. This probably is one of those spontaneous references that the Apostle Paul would make to her, because she was simply known as a servant. Everyone knew Phoebe as one who would work hard. She's referred to as a saint. And then she's called a helper of many. And actually, Romans 16 is a letter of commendation for Phoebe. In fact, Phoebe probably carried this letter. And as she gave this letter to the saints in Rome, at the very end, Paul makes it known that she, Phoebe, is coming to them, and this letter of commendation lets the saints know who Phoebe is. What is, by the way, a letter of commendation? It's a practice that began in the early New Testament days, and we carry it on to this very day. When Amy Scheffel went to Belize a few weeks ago, a letter of commendation was written for her, and she actually carried it with her. And that letter of commendation stated simply that Amy Scheffel is a sister in the Lord here at Northridge Bible Chapel, and we would like for you to receive her based on what we know of her. In Bible times, a letter of commendation was not only good for the one traveling, but it was good for the one receiving as well. Because the weight of an assembly or the weight of well-known men and women stood behind the traveling brother, and if he could produce a letter of commendation, it probably spared many a hurt feeling and probably spared many of having to wonder, is this a genuine teacher and preacher of the gospel? And so the letter of commendation was sent for Phoebe, and Paul refers to her very lovingly as a servant, a sister, a saint, and a helper of many. And then Paul would say, she was a helper of me also. In verse 3 we're told, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. Phoebe is a servant and a helper. Now Priscilla and Aquila are called fellow workers in Christ. And more information is given. They risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And here, we're never told in the scripture that I'm aware of when Priscilla and Aquila risk their necks or their lives for the sake of the Apostle Paul. But how dear it must have been to Paul, this act of service. Do we need to question whether Priscilla and Aquila had yielded their bodies as a living sacrifice or not? Here the Apostle makes reference to it. They laid down, they risked their necks for the sake of the gospel. And we're told that they were highly thought of by all the churches of the Gentiles. We do know a little more about Priscilla and Aquila, don't we? When the first reference is made to them, they took Apollos, who is known as a very eloquent preacher, they apparently took him into their home, and they instructed him more perfectly in the ways of the gospel. And so these are quality people, and Paul says they are fellow workers. Then in verse 5, likewise greet the church that is in their house, greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia, or probably more accurately, Asia. The first fruits of Asia. Now, as a sidelight, there are three references in Romans 16 to house churches. Let me give them to you as we're making our way through them. In verse 5, the church that is in their house, I believe that's Priscilla and Aquila. There was a local assembly gathered in their home. Then in verse 10, those who are of the household of Aristobulus, and I do not take that to mean just their family, but apparently that means the church gathered there. And then there's a third one in verse 11, those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. These church houses make up something of the church at Rome. And this is, I think, very important for us to consider. When we open the letter, when the Apostle Paul says the church at Rome, we generally think of one church, don't we? But we find in chapter 16 that actually what had happened was during the time that the church in Rome had been founded, it grew so rapidly that they were breaking up into little gatherings, and three of them began to meet in homes. But all together they are referred to as the church of God at Rome. We've been praying for some time that the Lord would move in our midst and move in our region and move in our area so that new meetings, new assemblies could be established. And our prayer is that before the Lord comes, more assemblies will sprout up And more assemblies can be planted in vital areas where the gospel can go forth mightily. My personal view of that is, generally, I believe the healthiest pattern is for an assembly to develop within an assembly so that the leadership is already matured. And as the Lord might lead a group out to a region under the agreement and prayerful support of the mothering assembly, they would go out and start a work. Not a division, not a break off, but a healthy multiplication. And apparently that happened here. It must have been a happy day for the apostle to be able to refer to the church that is in your house and the church that is in your house and the church that is in your house. Remember, buildings as we know them tonight were not even in existence until about 300 A.D. And so people gathered wherever they could. And the most common place to gather was in a home or a storefront or outside under a tree. One of the early church fathers said, "We gather wherever we can to remember the Lord." And that gives us something of the pattern of the way the New Testament assemblies grew. And so there are three of these churches, and then later they're all referred to as the Church of God in Rome. Then if you would look, please, at verse 5. The first fruits of Achaia, or the first fruits of Asia. No matter how old the apostle got, he would never have forgotten his first convert. And he remembers him here, the first convert in Asia. And probably there are many of us here tonight who will never forget who led us to the Lord, who had some input into our coming to the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. I'll never forget, as just a little child, my dad would take us to Sears and Roebuck in Atlanta. And I think one of the original Krispy Kreme donut shops was right across the street from Sears and Roebuck. And so my dad wanted to go get tires for his car. We wanted to go get donuts for our stomach. And so we would go to the Krispy Kreme donut shop. And there was a fellow out there on the street preaching. And he was holding his Bible high, and he was preaching to the top of his lungs, and he was preaching some things that irritated people as they walked by, so they would walk by on the other side of the street. Well, my dad had just come to the Lord as his Savior, so he appreciated this man. And he took us right next to this fellow. And to be honest with you, at the time, he scared me to death. Because he was yelling and screaming and thumping his Bible and telling people they were going to hell without Christ. And as soon as we got right next to him, he stopped and turned to me, and just as gently as he could, he said to me, "Son, I want you to know God loves you and Christ died for you." And I haven't seen him since. Probably will not see him again till we get to heaven. But I look back as that as being one of the first seeds of how the Lord used an instrument in my life to bring him to himself. You can probably remember tonight a mother or a father or a faithful servant of the Lord leading you to Christ. The flip side of that is, Paul can remember that first convert on the continent of Asia. And from there, that first convert began to spread like a mighty flame. And from there, we know of at least seven assemblies that were started. But it all began with the first fruits in Asia. So Paul remembers him. Then we're told in verse 6, "Greet Mary, who labored much." It simply says, she labored much. That's all we know of this Mary. You know, there are six different Marys in the Bible. We don't know which one this is, if this is any of the others in the Gospels. Probably her name is not important. It's a very common name. It simply says she labored much. And the word here for labor is she worked until she was worn out. How Paul remembered her. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who are also in Christ before me. This is probably a man and his wife. Andronicus and Junia, in some translations it reads Junius, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners. Some translations would read my kinsmen. And indeed, I believe these are Paul's relatives. And what else are we told? They were fellow prisoners. At some point, these relatives of Paul probably served time with him for the preaching of the gospel. And then we're told they were in Christ before me. That is, they were saved before Paul was. Now, at this point, I believe a little sanctified imagination would be in order. Can you imagine Andronicus and Junia saved before Paul, praying for him? Can you imagine them thinking of Paul, at that time, whose name was Saul, going around persecuting all the churches and running Christians ragged all over the countryside, and there is Andronicus and Junius praying for their relative? You can almost hear their prayer. Lord, would you save Saul? He has such abilities. He has such a keen intellect. Would you save him and one day use him for your glory? And then the word comes. Saul met Christ on the road to Damascus. His name is changed. And he is no longer big one, Saul. He is now little one, Paul. And can you imagine how elated they are to hear that Paul is saved? And the answers to their prayer. And at some point, they're able to become fellow prisoners in the work of the Lord that Paul once tried to destroy. It's a beautiful picture. They were in Christ before me. Greet, verse 8, Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. This would be a male, the name of some brother in Christ, and Paul simply calls him my beloved. I wonder how many of us tonight, without being personal, could say in our own heart there is one or more believers in my life that I just really, really appreciate. Over and above just good fellowship, there are some believers that the Lord brings into our lives that are just especially dear to us. Now, we're to love all of the Lord's people, but some are especially dear to us. It just seems that the Lord gives them the ability to know us and to be a blessing to us. I believe this is how Paul refers to Amplius in verse 8. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved, another of Paul's close friends. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ, and for some reason, Paul refers to Apelles as having been approved. And this word approved is used over and over in the New Testament for those who have been tried or for those who have been tested. They've been put in a very difficult place and have been approved. Or they have come through the fire and they have done well. Many of God's people tonight have come through the fire and they have done well. Here, not only does Paul call to mind their suffering, but God calls to mind their suffering as well. We can think of many tonight who've been through the fire, and we appreciate very much their faithfulness. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. That would be the second house church. Greet Herodion, my countryman, greet those who are of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. It's interesting that Herodian, many believe, is in the household or is in the family of Herod. And there is probably no worse name in the New Testament than Herod, is there? But now, after all the dust is settled, after Herod, the original Herod, died, and after his sons fought for the throne and they died, going all the way back to the Herod that was ruling when Christ was born, and that Herod had all the male children aged 2 and under murdered because he was afraid of another king in his district. When all is said and done, when all the Herods have died, what is the result? This man, Herodian, came to Christ at some point, and Paul can say of the Herodian family, there is a believer. Aren't we glad that while we cannot see everything that God is doing tonight in our families and in our assemblies and in our neighborhoods, one day we'll be able to look back and say, there was one in that family. There were several in that family. God was at work. And then in verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labored much in the Lord, who labored in the Lord. Many believe these are twin sisters. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. That's an interesting sidelight here. Notice in verse 12 it says, greet the beloved Persis, the beloved. But earlier in verse 8 it says, my beloved. And then in verse 9, my beloved. Why the difference between two my beloveds and then the beloved in verse 12? Why the difference? If you'll look closely, the first two my beloveds are male, but this beloved in verse 12 is female. And Paul would be very careful to be appropriate in his relationships. He would not call a female my beloved, because that title would only belong to her husband. But he would call male believers my beloved. In all of these things, the Word of God is absolutely perfect. Then if you would look, please, at verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Who is Rufus? Hold your place here and go back to Mark chapter 15 for just a moment. Mark chapter 15 and verse 21. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and who? Rufus. And he was coming out of the country, passing by to bear his cross. And Mark wrote his gospel to the Gentiles. Most believe that Rufus in Romans 16 would be the son of Simon the Cyrenian, whom they compelled to bear the cross of the Lord Jesus. And I believe this begins for us a very interesting story. If Simon the Cyrenian, in verse 21, bore the cross of the Lord Jesus, do we know of his response to being that close to the Lord? Do we know anything else about him? Well, if you go to Acts chapter 13, we're told that this man, a Cyrenian, was one of those in the early church spoken to by the Holy Spirit. And I believe, without taking the time to develop this thought, I believe after Simon the Cyrenian bore the cross for the Lord Jesus, he became a believer and came into fellowship in the assembly in Antioch. And then, in process of time, he and his wife had at least two children, Alexander and Rufus. And Mark points them out in chapter 15 of his gospel. Probably Rufus, because he had seen the change in his father's life, came to the Lord as his Savior, and he labored much in Rome, and this is the Rufus, I believe, that Paul is referring to in Romans chapter 16. It only shows again how faithful God is to take events in our lives and bring about good over time. Well, there are just a couple more names that we want to look at in Romans 16. In verse 13, we are told that Rufus is chosen in the Lord. And then if you would look down, please, to verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. The churches of Christ greet you. I believe it's safe to say that wherever Christians have gathered, wherever they have faithfully carried on for the Lord, even in this day and age in which we're living, God, the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, looks into our midst and He would say, she hath labored much. He is a beloved brother. They have risked their necks for the gospel. Chosen in the Lord, a servant in the church. And I believe these titles are the titles that the Lord uses of each and every one of us who seek to faithfully serve Him. Now, let me say before we move to the balance of the chapter, I believe one of the most exciting things about getting to heaven will be that we will be able to see then, in a way that we cannot see now, how God will bless our efforts. Souls will be saved. Fruit will be born that we had no idea was taking place. The Rufus. All we know of him in chapter 16 is Rufus. Where did he come from? He came from a man who was compelled to bear Christ's cross. These names that seem so obscure to us, each one is a story. And the Apostle Paul points them out to us and lets us know we are not simply a group in mass, but God sees each and every one of us and He calls us by name and He appreciates the work we do. I believe this is something of a preview of the judgment seat of Christ. Well, not all of chapter 16 His commendation. There is a portion in the chapter having to do with a warning. Verses 1 through 16, Paul's friends. Verses 17 through 20, Paul's warning. Let me read them, these verses, very quickly. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. You see how the chapter breaks into two thoughts? Those who do serve, those who do not serve. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Or another way of saying it, their own fleshly appetites or their own lusts. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Rome was right in the midst of a cesspool of evil. There are those today who think we have to know what evil is like to be able to warn people about it. Paul would say, no, that's not the thought. Be wise toward that which is good and be simple or innocent toward that which is evil. Don't experience it to be able to preach it. Take God's word for it. And he closes by saying, "The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." And the instruction given here is, encourage those who are serving well. But if there is in your midst a man, a group, who are causing division, anything contrary to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, mark that man. Look at him and identify him and have no fellowship with that man. Why? To preserve the unity of the body of Christ. Beloved, Satan is always out to destroy the work of God. He is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And like a ship in the water is always putting pressure on the hull of the ship. If there is a crack or a break, the water instantly gains entrance into the ship. So the church in the world is constantly under attack. And as you and I fellowship together, we will see the wonderful examples of those who serve well. But Paul says, you watch it. Satan will do his very best to slip in men unawares, and they will creep in, Jude says, and they will do their very best to destroy the work of God. So mark them, have no fellowship with them. You'll see this in verse 17. They do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. We had an assembly in Georgia for some time, meeting in a little upstairs portion of an insurance company. We only had the one room, and there were probably 40, maybe 45 of us. And one evening, a man came in amongst us, and he was very, very friendly and very outgoing, and said that he was a believer and wanted to fellowship with us. And so as we were breaking up that night, this man stayed behind, and we noticed he was passing out literature. And the literature he was passing out was from the Church of Christ down the street. And this particular church believes in baptismal regeneration. They believe in salvation by works, and they believe you can lose your salvation. He was inviting people in our assembly down to a Bible study they were sponsoring. And right on the spot, we told him he was out of order and he was not welcome in our meeting. And some of the younger ones asked why we were so rude to him. And we explained to them that this is not a good man. He is not a Christian. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing. And our job is to protect the flock. It is a very serious thing. The Lord has committed to leaders the responsibility of watching over the flock of God. And Paul, who loved these people, closes with this warning. If any man divides the body of Christ by serving his own lusts, his own desires, his own opinions, his own appetites, note that man and have no fellowship with him. Why? So that the rest of the body can understand the error and be preserved from it. John Phillips tells the story of a young couple who were visited by a Jehovah's Witness team. And they came in and left their literature with this young couple. The elders came and found out that the Jehovah's Witnesses had visited with them, and they sat down with them and showed them from the Scripture immediately how the Jehovah's Witnesses were wrong and that they are not a legitimate part of the body of Christ. They are a cult. And this group left their literature and a new translation of the Bible with this couple, and at the end of the meeting, the couple said, "Well, you're right. We have been misled, we have gone astray, and we repent. We should never have allowed them into our home." You know that in less than 3 months, they had left the assembly and went to this gathering of Jehovah's Witnesses the poison had done its work. This is how the devil works. This is no cut to the Baptist denomination, but the number one group in America losing its membership to cults is the Baptists. And for whatever reason, maybe perhaps because they are one of the largest groups. But these groups are doing their work, and they're doing it door to door. They're doing it by telephone. They're doing it by television. Probably the danger to us is not so much from the Jehovah's Witnesses or from the Mormons or some of these cults, but rather it comes by the subtleties of doctrine, by the subtleties of inaccurate teaching. Beloved, Paul would say to us tonight, watch. Be very careful. Make sure that what you believe is based squarely and completely, entirely on the Word of God. Beloved, this book will stand. Everything else is going to crumble. And standing on the Word of God is the safe place for the assembly. So the chapter breaks into two, those who are a blessing, those who are a threat. And Paul would say to us tonight, know them both. May we pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank you tonight for the unspeakable privilege that is ours to be a part of the work of the Lord in this day and age in which we're living. Father, help us to surrender our all to the Lord Jesus. Help us, our Father, to invest our lives wisely and for eternity. Thank you, Father, for the many friends, the brothers and sisters we have in Christ. We thank you tonight for all that you're doing in our midst, and we just ask you to continue to bless and keep us close to you and close to one another. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.